I'm thankful this morning for the presence of the Lord. I'm thankful for His sweet spirit. I'm thankful today that the Lord is a caring God, and that He is a God who knows each one of us by name. He is a God who has a vested interest in us being saved. Don't believe that He looks for reasons to cut us off, but the Lord looks for reasons to restore us to Him by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'd like to resume this morning, by the help of the Lord, our series of messages on the subject of holiness. This would be Holiness Part 3. Can't read it very well on the board this morning. And I want to reiterate just a few things, because it's been a couple of Sundays since we've talked about this subject. Holiness is not something to dread. The subject of holiness is not something to draw back from. It's not something to fear, but it is actually a call to a life that is a wonderful life. It is a call to a life that's the best thing that could ever happen to us. And that is that the Lord made a way for us that He could come and live in us with His Spirit. The Lord wants to come and bring us abundant life. The Lord desires that His Spirit lives within us, and that we could be made whole through His power and His righteousness. And I fear that sometimes when we speak of holiness, sometimes people turn it into something that is very legalistic and critical and a whole lot of boxes that need to be checked that almost seem unattainable. And I think that is a trick of the devil, to get us to view it that way and to draw back from the very thing that the Lord offers us to unite us back with Him, so that He might give us abundant life. And so this morning, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to look into this subject a little bit more. The Lord wants us to be nourished. He wants us to be made whole. And for a couple of Sundays, we spoke a bit on the definition of holiness. Holiness means being dedicated. Dedicated to living for God. It means consecrated. Being holy means set apart from that which is not of God. Holiness means being devoted. Devoted to living a life that is acceptable in God's eyes. Does holiness mean perfect? In the sense that there's no room for improvement anymore in any of our lives? Well, I haven't found it that way in my life, because I find that I still have great need in my life, that I need help from the Lord. Holiness does mean that when we identify places in our lives that are not right and that fall short of what God is calling on us to be, a holy people is a people that, when that is recognized, take quick steps, immediate steps to make right what is wrong by the help of Jesus Christ. And the Lord calls us to holiness. And so He said in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that is what the Lord wants us to do, is to pursue His righteousness. Holy people pursue what God is, and endeavor to turn away from that which God is not. Does it mean that we are not in the world? Does it mean that we don't drive cars? We don't use electricity? We don't eat the same food that the world eats? If the world wears blue, we wear red, and if they wear yellow, we choose something different? Does it mean that we don't have relationships that we enjoy? Does it mean that we don't get to enjoy life? All the things God has created, so many things around us. Does holiness mean that we seclude ourselves in a corner somewhere with white painted walls and we don't get out and enjoy the beauty of nature? No, clearly not. That's not what holiness means. But holiness does mean that we have an interest in separating ourselves from those things that would keep us or hinder us from being united with God and His way. It means that those things that are in the world, that if we find that they are beginning to interfere with what God is calling us to, that we draw back from that. And it means that there are things in the world that we will separate ourselves from because they're not of God. That's why the Scripture brings out that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And this marker is not working, so maybe you're not be able to see this, but it's kind of like our target is God and holiness. And there's things in our lives that are going to be a subset of the world. The world operates and they are striving. Thank you, Carlos. They're striving to live to themselves often. The world there's a spirit that's in the world that is different than the Spirit of God. It's a spirit that causes people to make decisions primarily to satisfy self and to seek those things which in the end are going to go away. Life ends. This life is temporal. It's in the eventually so much of what we spend our time on is going to go away. But often the target of the world encompasses those things that are going to go away. And some of those things that go away, they're part of our lives too. Our houses are going to go away, our cars are going to go away, our jobs are going to go away, and we're involved with those things too, just like the world is. But our target's different. Our end goal is different. It's not the same as the world. A holy people focuses on and are consecrated, dedicated, set apart to live for God. And you know what? It's the best way that we can live. It's not second best. The way of the Lord is the best way. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it second best. No, not second best. Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring us abundant life. He came to help us, save us from the consequences that are involved with living to self. And I am not here to say that there are not some temporary joys of the world that we don't go after, that are pleasing to the flesh. It is. There are. There are sacrifices to living for the Lord. But in the end, not just in eternity, but in this life, the blessings of the Lord makes us rich. When you live for the Lord, it saves us from so much heartache. Real life is not the life that the media presents. It's not the life that Hollywood presents. That's a fake life where everything's beautiful, everything's good, it's extravagant, it's satisfying, it's immediate gratification. That's not real life. That's not what life is. People that live according to the spirit of the world and for self and follow after these things will eventually find themselves empty and desiring to be filled in ways that they're not being filled. So Jesus Christ calls us to a life of holiness, not to try to restrict us, not to try to cut off all of the things that would make us happy. The Lord doesn't say, well, let me see, what would make a human being really satisfied in life? Well, I'm going to take that away from them, because if they want to live for me, we're going to put them in a straitjacket and make holiness something that nobody enjoys. That is wrong. That is a lie of the enemy. Jesus Christ and God calls us to holiness because He says, I'm holy. So I want you to be holy. I am good. I am everything. I am perfect, meaning God. And so the Lord says, I'm holy. I want to call you to holiness because I want you to be whole. I want you to be perfected. I want you to be able to enjoy the blessings that go along with living for me. I want to be your protector. I want to insert my hand when I see that you're getting in trouble and in danger. I want to be the angel that you're looking for. I want to be your protector and your shepherd. I want to lead you to waters that are still. I want to lead you to places of rest in the green pastures that I know you need. And when you come into hard places, in the presence of your enemies, I want to anoint your head with oil so that your cup runs over. I want a life to be good for you. And so the Lord calls us to holiness. And it does not mean that I come down to an altar and the Lord makes me holy in a few minutes and I go away and now all of a sudden I have no more need in my life. And then I never make any more mistakes. And then I never fail again. And that there's no place in me that God needs to work anymore. That's not holiness. Holiness means a people that are dedicated to following the Lord. Consecrated to following the Lord. Consecrated and set apart. Set apart from this being our target and making our target to live in a way that's acceptable to the Lord. And it is for our good. We ended the last message we had on this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. I'd like to pick that up to start from there. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? That sounds good to me. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. The Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, God's Spirit living in me? That's not something to be afraid of. That's wonderful. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have, not of man, but of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You couldn't be restored by yourself to God. You couldn't be made perfect on your own. You can't have the blessings of Jesus Christ in your life and be redeemed on your own works and your merits. You don't have what it takes. You can't earn your way into heaven. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross, shed His blood, that we could be saved. And that now we're His, and we could be His children, and all the benefits that go along with living a set apart, consecrated, dedicated life to Jesus Christ. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we also read in Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 12th and the 13th verse, well, we'll just read the 13th verse. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We are alive from the dead. This is the dead. If we don't get a hold of Jesus Christ, who is life, And we are living only after those things that will eventually pass away. Our spirits are dead. Jesus Christ wants us to be alive. He wants us to have something burning in our hearts and our souls that when the end of this world comes, we don't end with it. That we have invested in those things that have eternal value. We've invested ourselves into those things where life exists. And where life and light reign. And so the Lord offers to bring us those things. And so He tells us, don't yield your members. Don't yield your hands and your eyes and your feet to those things that are unrighteous. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness. What? Unto the world? Your members as unto those things that will pass away? No. As members of instruments of righteousness unto God. There's no two ways about it. I mean, I'll say this. It is a close life. Living a holy life is close because you are dedicated. You have consecrated yourself. It's a life where you have to make a decision on which way you're going to go. Jesus Christ Himself said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve me and also serve yourself. It's not possible for you to follow me and where I go and also follow after the world because they're going in two different directions. So Jesus said, we can't do that. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. It doesn't work. And people for generations and for years struggle to try to find how they can serve both God and mammon. Isn't it human nature? I mean, who wants to be separated from God? Nobody here wants to be separated from God. Who really in the flesh wants to be separated from those things that bring temporary satisfaction? Well, in the flesh, very few people do. And so what we do so often is we try to figure out how we can be reconciled to God and still live how we want to live. Well, it doesn't work. And not only does it not work, it's not life. That's not where life is. Abundant life is living a holy life, consecrated, dedicated, set apart, devoted to God who is alive. I want to serve an alive God. Who wants to serve a God that's going to die? Who wants to serve a God that's just going to pass away? Who wants to serve a God that's made by man's hands? That's not a real God, but that's what people serve. People give their lives serving those things that are going to pass away. And the Lord sees that, and He cares about us, and He loves us. So He says, don't do that. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness to me, to godliness, to those things that are good and right, so that you can be blessed and you can have abundant life. It's a wonderful way of living. Thus, the Scriptures exhort us to serve with both our body and our spirit, to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. I have for years been struck, and I alluded to it the other day, by the story of King Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar? Belshazzar was carried away with himself. And he had an exaggerated sense of his own importance. And Belshazzar got to the place, he was a couple generations removed from Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps his grandson. And he got to the place where he was willing to take. And he asked for the vessels that had been in the temple in Jerusalem. And they had previously been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And they shouldn't have been taken out. And he called for those vessels to be brought to himself so that he could use the vessels, the gold and the silver vessels, that were intended to glorify and honor God. He wanted to use those vessels to satisfy himself. And so he called for them. And they brought them the vessels. And as he was carried away with himself, with the vessels, with the instruments that were intended to glorify the temple, and that were intended to be dedicated and consecrated and set apart and devoted to the temple of God, he took those things and used them to satisfy himself. And while he was carried away with that, suddenly the form of a man's hand appeared. That would scare me. Would it scare you? I believe the scripture says that his knees shook. Although I don't think they used the word shook. He was scared, and he should have been. And I imagine that all the partying came to an end real fast. As they watched the form of a hand on the wall, and it began to write words that they didn't understand what they meant. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Well, they called the man of God, Daniel, and he came in. And he was able to interpret what the words meant. And before he interpreted what the words meant, he began to give King Belshazzar a message. And he reminded him of the learnings that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had experienced in his life. And how he had turned away from God. And God struck him down. And it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was God that gives things and allows things to remain in our hands. And Daniel told King Belshazzar, he said, "You knew all these things. You knew all of this already. And yet, this is what you've done." And so, these words right here, they mean that your kingdom has come to an end. Your days have been numbered. You've been weighed in the balances. And you've been found wanting. Fearful judgment by the hand of God. And his life did come to an end. Those vessels that he thought was so important to use for himself, it didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter anymore, because now he was going to stand before God. Folks, today we are designed to be the temple of God. God intends for you and for me to be the temple of God that His Spirit dwells in. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing for the Lord to make available a plan of salvation that we can be the temple of God. Mentioned earlier, the blessings of the Lord, it says they make us rich if we avail ourselves of Him. And so the Lord calls us to be vessels of honor and not dishonor. Our members to be used as instruments of righteousness. You see the parallel in the Old Testament, the vessels that were taken out of the temple. That's where God dwelt. There were vessels in the temple that were consecrated, dedicated, devoted for the glory of God. But today, we're the temple. We're designed to be the temple that God dwells in. And we have a vessel. And we have members, our eyes, our hands, our feet, that are intended to be members and that are used as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Why? To make life hard for us? To make life miserable for us? To give us second best in life? No! So that we can experience abundant life. So that we can be heirs together with Jesus Christ. So that when this time ends, when this time world is all done and it goes away, that everything that we are doesn't go away with it. But that we can stand before the God that we have served while here. That is why then that we adopt practices in life that honor God in both our soul and in our body. That's why we make decisions to do those things so that we can be protected from that will hurt us. And so that the decisions I make, how I present myself, the attitudes that I have, how what I put on and present myself to the world, my demeanor, the things that I give myself to, my affections, what they go out to, that they would glorify God. That's why we take these things on and adopt these things as Christians, because God commands us to. Be ye holy. Serve God in both your body and in your spirit. Well, I suppose at some point, someone may ask the question, will all Christians that adopt holiness, will we all do exactly the same thing? Will all of our convictions be exact mirror images of each other? Will we all look exactly the same with no variation? No. We won't look exactly the same. We're not going to have exactly all the same convictions. And hear me out. People have different types of temptations. Sometimes people have to put safeguards in place because they have temptations that I don't have, and vice versa. People are brought up with different cultures where different things mean different things. We have different propensities in our lives. We have different tendencies. And that's the reason why the Lord didn't make us the Holy Spirit. And He warns us against going out and being quick to judge other people and saying, you're saved, you're not saved, your heart's wrong, your motive right here is not right. I can't see into the hearts like God can see into the heart. I can't judge motive like God judges motives. I'm not the same person that everybody else is. Does this mean then that it's okay for us to be soft on sin? Does it mean that it's okay to justify that which is contrary to the Word of God? No. Absolutely, clearly not. God did not call a holy people to then turn around from the very thing that God calls us to do in His Word and give space and acceptance for it. But He calls all of us to live in His Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I can't be saved by works. And the New Testament brought that out. We're not in the Old Testament anymore, where they offered sacrifices and it was all about works. The New Testament came, and the Scripture says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. I can't be saved by works. It's a gift of God. It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. There's liberty involved with that. But Paul also said, don't use that liberty as an occasion to your flesh. In other words, that doesn't mean that now, since the Lord is the one that saves you, now your target's over here and you're following after your flesh. That would totally go away from the salvation plan that God brought. He came to help us understand what holiness is, the benefits that come with being consecrated, set apart, devoted, dedicated to following after the Lord. So no, we're not soft on sin. We don't give place. We're not easy and justify those things that are wrong. But Paul goes on to say and stresses that we should serve one another in love. Serve one another by love. Folks, holy people are not holier than thou people. Holy people are not a critical people. And I fear that in times past there have been places where it's almost like the holier you wanted to be, the more you condemned other people. That's not holiness. Jesus Christ never brought that kind of holiness. Holy people are not a holier-than-thou people. Holy people are not a critical people to try to squash and push other people down, but rather a holy people show Christ and show the love of Christ by the conduct of our lives. We don't accept sin. We don't live after sin. We don't cater to it. We don't try to make special provision for it. We teach against sin. We live according to that, what the Bible teaches, with no variance. But we live that with love and with care and with the idea of trying to help lift people up, not squash people down. Just like Jesus Christ did. When He came across those that were caught in sin, when He came across those that were tired, and the well that they were drawing from didn't satisfy, the Lord came to bring something that satisfied. And Jesus Christ today wants us as holy people to be able to let our light shine to the world in a way that people feel the love of Jesus Christ, and that they can see what a consecrated, devoted, set apart life unto Jesus Christ looks like, that they too may be able to follow our example and find life. I want to say this before we close. I want to note this, however, that if we have the same Spirit working in us, if I have the same God-given Holy Ghost that's living and working in my life, and I have the Word of God, and you have the Word of God, and I'm giving myself to understand what the Word of God says, and I have the same Holy Spirit in me that's teaching me what this Word of God says, and you have that same Holy Spirit in you that's teaching you what the Word of God says, we're not going to be that far apart. There may be some differences. People are at different stages in life. Some people have varying degrees of understanding. But with time and with intellectual honesty before God and with ourselves, the unity of the Spirit will lead to unity of faith. And we would all be able to have a testimony in a clear-eyed manner that we are doing everything we can to serve the God that we love, to be devoted and consecrated to Him. And if that is our purpose as holy people, we'll find that eventually we'll continue to draw closer and closer together. And sometimes we find that the farther we go, we recognize there were things that we had adopted in our lives that it really wasn't of God, it was of man, and we let that thing go. And there's other things that we thought was wrong and that we shouldn't do, and maybe it wasn't wrong. But with the Spirit of God teaching us and leading us and guiding us by His light, if we all will do that, and it's an individual walk, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But if we give ourselves to holy living, consecrated to God, set apart for Him, and be honest with ourselves in that, we're not going to be that far apart. We'll be close. We'll have the unity of the Spirit. And we will continue to draw closer together in the unity of the faith. May God help us this morning that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would ask the Lord to anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to see as God wants us to see, that we would be able to live our lives as God wants us to live, that we would be examples to those that are around us, that are in need, that they would be able to see the love of God working in us, that our light would shine in a way that accurately represents Jesus Christ. That when we get to the end of the way, the Lord will be able to say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Maybe that's enough for this morning. Trust these thoughts will bless you in your hearts, and that the Lord will lead us all into the way of everlasting life. Pray for me. Amen.